your Bibles are not marked at Matthew 22, if you'll please turn them there. We're going to be looking at several verses in this chapter, the ones that have been read as well as a few others, and make some points this morning that I hope will be beneficial to each of us. Certainly as we look at the Word of God, and we've been singing songs. I appreciate the songs that Brad chose. We've been singing about the law of the Lord, us keeping us doing the Lord's will, and that is absolutely essential if we're going to please Him and one day be in heaven. We appreciate all who are here. We do have several who are visiting with us, and we're glad that you are with us this morning. Let me begin back in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 22 and read through what was read this morning. Beginning with verse 23 of Matthew chapter 22, the Bible says this: "The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Him and asked Him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother.' Now there were with us seven brothers, and the first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. And last of all, the woman died. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." I want to stop there for just a minute before we continue reading. But what we see is a question raised by the Sadducees. It tells us back in verse 15, when the Pharisees came to Jesus, they went to Him and took counsel how they might entangle Him in His talk. And really, that's what the Sadducees are doing. First of all, they don't believe in the resurrection. And so their thinking is, we're going to pose a question to Jesus concerning the resurrection that they don't even believe in. And they do this thinking that they will entangle or trick Jesus in some way. And Jesus answers in verse 29 and says this: "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." What I want us to do this morning is to take that, at least part of that phrase, in Jesus' answer when He says, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures." He goes on and He explains to them, even though they're asking a question, not believing in the resurrection, Jesus teaches them. He says, verse 30, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at His teaching. Ask Jesus a question, really trying to ensnare Him, not believing in the resurrection, and Jesus' response is, "You're mistaken because you don't know the Scripture." And He goes on and He says, "Nor the power of God." I want us to talk about that a little while this morning. So often, as we talk with others, discuss with others God's Word, or as the case is, often we may be somewhere and we're listening to people as they're talking about God's Word, and we hear them saying things, and it may be that we're thinking, "But the Bible teaches this." We have to know the Scriptures. Let me just begin this way by asking the question. Jesus says, "You are mistaken not knowing the Scriptures." Well, what are the Scriptures? Well, we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we're told that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, all Scripture is God, literally God-breathed. So when we're talking about Scripture, we're talking about that which God has breathed. God has spoken. It includes the Old Testament. It includes the New Testament. But Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so Scripture is that which has been breathed by God. It has been spoken by God. It is the Word of God. And what Scripture does is it equips us for every good work. And I think if we understand that, then we understand the importance of knowing the Scriptures. And if we don't know the Scriptures, how we can be mistaken, maybe in some things that we think or in things that we say. Let me spend just a minute and let me talk about some conclusions, and I put it this way, that we must make or we must draw from Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. One conclusion that we must draw is the fact that the Scriptures are the standard of right and of wrong. And that's the appeal to which Jesus makes. And His appeal is not, I think this may be right, or this could possibly be right. He appeals to the Scripture and He says, this is what the Scripture teaches. When we talk about the Scripture being the Word of God, John chapter 17, verse 17, as Jesus was praying to the Father, He said to Him, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. Truth is something that is absolute. And the Word of God is absolute. When we read God's Word, it is telling us something. And what we must determine is, what is God telling us? And when we determine that there are, maybe someone determines it's saying this, and someone determines it's saying this that's different from this, and someone determines it's saying this that's different from, then what we have to conclude is, we all could be wrong, but all of us cannot be right. Truth is what God's Word teaches. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, Peter says this concerning Scripture. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, the one who spoke Scripture, they weren't giving their idea or their private thinking on it. They were giving what they had been led to give by the Holy Spirit. I might just say this in passing. Someone says, well, Tim, what is your interpretation of that passage? And I understand what's being asked. But if being asked that, what someone's asking is, Tim, what is your opinion on that? Then my response is, that really doesn't matter. It's not important what my opinion is on God's Word. Now, I don't want to go too far. Somebody says, what is your thing? I'll tell you what I understand the Bible to teach. But it's not that I have my private interpretation and somebody else has a different interpretation that's their private interpretation. No. No. God's Word is truth. And as Jesus answers this question, or Jesus says, you are mistaken not knowing the Scriptures, what we understand, He is appealing to the standard of right and wrong. And that's where we must appeal. A second thing. that we can learn from verse 29 is the fact that one can draw wrong conclusions about the Scriptures. That's true of me. That's true of anyone. It's possible that we can be mistaken. And that's the reason it is so critical that as we look at God's Word, we do not look at it as we would any other written material. God's Word is truth. It says something. We need to study to try to understand what it is teaching. And when I say study, it takes time, effort, meditation, looking at what the Bible says to come to the conclusion that we need to come to. The conclusion that God expects us to come to. And too often, and I don't ever want to question the sincerity of anybody in their teaching or in what they believe. But what I know is that oftentimes wrong conclusions are drawn because the Scriptures are not known. A third conclusion that we can draw is that one must know the Scriptures to be right. Adrian and I were talking to a gentleman maybe a week before last. And it was obvious that he had studied his Bible. He had read his Bible. And one thing that I appreciated so much in our study with the gentleman was the fact that he said, you know, I don't claim to know everything. And I concurred. I don't claim to know everything. I don't claim to have the answer to everything. God's Word has the answer. I may not know it. And if it's there, we need to study and find out what it is. But what he said, I know what I've done is right. I know right here in my heart what I've done is right. And he patted his heart. And what I said to him, I said, I understand, I think I understand what you're saying, but what we have to do is we have to know in our heart. Our Bible heart up here. The Bible heart is not that organ that pumps blood throughout our body. The Bible heart is that which thinks, it reasons, it can know. And that thinking and reasoning and knowing comes from the Word of God. And that's the reason we can know in our heart, in our minds, if we're right with God. We study His Word. And we can know. And I went on to point out that our heart, and I pointed back to my heart, this heart can deceive us. And you, like me, you can think of examples in the Bible. When Joseph was taken off by his brothers, and his brothers told their father that Joseph was, well, he surmised when they came back with a bloody coat that he had been killed. And Jacob was convinced in his heart that he was killed. He grieved for his son as one who had been killed. And yet, later to find out that he had been misled. And what his heart, that is, his emotions were telling him that was wrong. He had been deceived. And it's possible that we can be deceived. Sometimes we can be self-deceived. Sometimes we can be deceived by others. Sometimes unintentionally and sometimes intentionally. And one of the things that we understand from this passage, though those Sadducees, they thought they had Jesus in a corner. His response is, you're mistaken because you do not know the Scriptures. And so we must know the Scriptures to be right. And I have here on this next slide, with an exclamation point, right with God. It's not important whether or not your thinking agrees with my thinking, unless my thinking agrees with God's thinking. You're not trying to be right with me. We are trying to be right with God. And the Scriptures, as we study and learn them and we know them, they will help us to be right with God. And that is our ultimate goal. I think of a statement made in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 30 that I think goes so well with what we're looking at here, where the question is raised, nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? And there's the attitude that we must have. We want to be right with God. How do we do that? What does the Scripture say? Now, how does this apply to us today? I want to talk about us. When we have religious discussions, our appeal must be to Scripture. Just as Jesus appealed to Scripture when He was tempted by the devil. His response was, "It is written." When we discuss the Bible or religious matters with others, we need to have our Bible, we need to be turning and we need to be appealing to people on the basis, here is what the Scriptures teach. That's one way it applies to us. Here's a second way. We must insist that those with whom we are discussing appeal to Scripture. And I think probably some others who were sitting in the waiting room the other day at the hospital when Connie was originally scheduled to have her surgery, there was a gentleman sitting over there and I could hear him talking and he was just... I was catching bits and pieces of it. He was talking to another fellow, and I know it was a religious discussion. I could hear some of that. Couldn't hear everything that he was saying. But not one time. And I think this is a flaw sometimes that we need to try to overcome. Not one time in his discussion did I hear him say, you know, the Bible here in this book and this chapter and this verse, here's what the Bible says. If we just start talking to people about what we think and others begin to talk about what they think, we're not going to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. We must insist that those with whom we are discussing, that their appeal is the Scripture. A third thing, we must handle Scripture properly. When Jesus appealed to Scripture and He says, "You're mistaken not knowing the Scripture," it wasn't a matter of just reading what the Scripture says. Back to the temptation. The devil appealed to Scripture all three times in tempting Jesus. He was misapplying the Scripture. And what that says is that we have to know the context of what is being said and what is going on around what is being said so that we can apply it, we can handle it properly. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The King James Version says, handling aright the word of truth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 gives this statement, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. It's possible for us to not handle properly God's Word. Peter puts it this way. It's possible, and some people do, they twist the Scriptures, and in doing that, they're twisting them to their own destruction. It takes being honest with God. It takes me being honest with God. What is God's Word? If I approach God's Word with an agenda, chances are I'm not going to understand what God's Word teaches. And when I say an agenda, if in my mind I'm thinking this is what the Bible teaches, and I approach the Bible with that thinking, then that's going to blur, skew my thinking. I have to be honest. I want to handle whatever God's Word teaches, that's what I want to understand. I don't want in any way to try to twist the Scriptures so that they will say what I think they should say. So as I'm teaching someone else, I want to be sure that I do not mishandle the Scriptures. I want to close our thoughts this morning by looking at this question and making a few points. What does the Scripture say? Anytime we are trying to come to an understanding of God's teaching, we must look and see what the Scripture says. I have heard in discussing with others, and I have read in material, that many people believe that a person is saved by faith only. That what a person must do is just believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. What does the Bible teach? What does the Scripture say? Are we saved by faith only? Are we saved by believing only? In James chapter 2 in verse 19, as James is discussing saving faith, a faith that is demonstrated by what a person does, he calls that works. He says in verse 19 to someone who would say, well, or James asked the question, you show me your works without, or you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. In verse 19, James says, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Now I look at that verse to say this. The demons believe. That's what the passage says. Is James saying that they're saved because of that? Well, he's not saying that at all. As a matter of fact, if you continue reading in that same context and you come down to verse 24, James says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And that is the only place in the Bible, in the New Testament, that the words faith only are used. And what James says, what the Scriptures say is that a person is not justified by faith only. There are a lot of people who are mistaken about that. What do the Scriptures say? I have discussed with various people, and I've had people just say, well, baptism has nothing to do with a person being saved. And typically what I do is, can you show me a passage that would cause me to think that or to understand that that's what the Bible is teaching? Because when we look at what the Scripture says, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, Peter says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. He goes on and he says, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of God, of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Someone who says baptism does not save, they're mistaken about what the Scriptures teach. Because 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 teaches that baptism, matter of fact, the King James Version says that baptism doth also now save us. Now, I don't want anybody to misunderstand. I'm not saying baptism only will save a person. The Bible does not teach that. And I certainly do not believe that. But for someone to say that baptism has nothing to do with salvation, to say that baptism does not save, they just don't understand the Scriptures. In the same vein, I have read material recently, and I'm trying my best to put my hands on that. When I say recently, within the last few years, where this particular brochure that you picked up from a denominational church, it says in there that if a person has been baptized for the remission of their sins, they cannot be accepted as a part of this church. And when I read that, I was just shocked. And I went back and I read it again, and I read it again, and that's what it says. So there are people who teach that baptism is not for the remission of sins. I'll tell you who teaches that. Anybody who says that a person is saved before they are baptized, they're teaching that baptism is not for the remission of sins. And yet when I read what the Scriptures say, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter, in responding to those Jews who were pricked in their hearts as he convicted them that they had crucified the Son of God, and they wanted to know, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter's response was this: repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Someone says, well, baptism, it's not for the remission of sins. Someone who says that, they're mistaken. And again, I'm not questioning a person's sincerity. I do know this. I know I can read in 1 Peter that there were some false teachers who taught false ideas on purpose so that they could make money. Is that possible today? I know it's possible. The Bible teaches that when a person is baptized, he is to be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You know, the idea, and we've seen this for a number of years, the idea that many people have in the religious world is, well, a person may divorce for, sorry to put up there, any reason. That'd probably be just about accurate. For many reasons. Irreconcilable differences. That's kind of the terminology that is used. That just covers pretty much whatever you want it to cover. Is that what the Bible teaches? Even among Christians, there are Christians who would suggest that divorce can be for more than one reason. If your spouse is beating you, you can divorce them. Well, now understand what I'm about to say. If your spouse is beating you, I'm not suggesting you stay there and be beaten, but I'd like to know a passage that would teach a person can divorce their spouse if they're being beaten. I'm not saying you can't remove yourself from that situation. The Scriptures teach that there is one reason, and only one reason, that one may rightfully divorce his or her spouse. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, as the Pharisees had questioned Jesus, And they had asked Him, can a man put away his wife for any cause? And Jesus, He says in verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Except means one and only one. What does the Scripture teach concerning divorce? There is one exception given, and that is for sexual immorality. The King James Version uses the word fornication. If one marriage partner has been unfaithful sexually to the other marriage partner, that partner who has not committed fornication or sexual immorality has the right to put away. It doesn't say that person has to put away, but they have the right to put away their marriage partner for that reason. And yet the world teaches for just about any reason. We live in a society where it's almost unheard of to suggest that sexual relations outside of marriage is sinful. I read some things, and I'd like to not believe some of the things that I read. Fornication has existed for years and years and years, thousands, as long as man has been around, just about. There was a time where it was looked upon as being sin, and it was something that was shameful. You certainly did not call your neighbors or gather the community and talk about that with them and act as if you were proud about that. We live in a time now where through social media, that kind of thing is just shared among just all kinds of people. And when I say all kinds of people, professionals, college-educated people, it's not just poor people. Young people committing fornication in the homes of their parents and their parents knowing it and they approve of it. And you know, like I know, that's the society. That's the mindset of the society in which we live, at least many people. What does the Scripture say? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, the Hebrew writer says that marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. One of the things that says is sexual relations are right and honorable in marriage. And that's the only place they're right and they're honorable. And outside of a marriage relationship between a man and a woman, sexual relations are wrong. Let me conclude with this. I hear quite often people say, well, you know, a loving God would not send someone to hell. And what I think is you don't know what the Scriptures teach. You're mistaken. Now, the first thing the point I want to make is this. God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So there's no question God is a loving God. We discussed in our Bible classes, well, He is a sovereign God. He has the right to determine whatever He wills. And what we must do is we must submit. Will this God who loves people, will he condemn someone to hell? Let me rephrase that. Because of the way a person lives, will they be condemned to hell? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." You see, people who have the idea, well, a loving God would never keep someone out of the kingdom of heaven, would send someone to hell, they don't know the Scriptures. And they're deceived in thinking that. Paul goes on and he says, "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." He just makes a list of different types of individuals. And he says these are the types of individuals who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Unless a person repents of sin, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, we have a list of the works of the flesh. And it interests me that Paul says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." We ought to be able to see that they're works of the flesh. He says, they're evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there's a long list, and if we don't know what those are, what we need to do is we need to go and we need to study so we understand what Paul is saying. Because he says people who are like these will not inherit the kingdom of God. Can we see the importance of knowing the Scriptures? Can we see the importance of handling the Scriptures properly? And if we handle the Scriptures properly, it will keep us from erring, from being mistaken, and in thinking that some things are okay when God's Word teaches differently, or in thinking some particular way when God's Word teaches something different. You are mistaken, Jesus said, not knowing the Scriptures. Let's know the Scriptures. And as we make an appeal to anyone as we teach, let's make an appeal to the Scriptures so that they will understand. And people may reject. People do reject the truth. What are we to do about that? We're to preach the Word. What if people get upset? We're to preach the Word. We're to do it in love. Or we're to preach the Word. If it's in season, if it's out of season, we're to preach the Word. And that has been the case since Christ walked on this earth. And He instructed His disciples to go out to teach the will of the Father. That's the reason Jesus came, was to do the will of the Father. We must know the Scriptures. We're going to sing the song that has been announced. It may be that someone is here this morning and you realize that you have been mistaken in some ways that you think, perhaps in things that you do because you don't know the Scriptures. And that's when Jesus said that, I don't think He was saying that in a way to make fun of or to belittle someone. He was saying, you're wrong because you don't understand what the Scriptures teach. And if we don't know what the Scriptures teach, chances are we will be wrong about many things and we may not even realize it. That's not an excuse, but that's the result of not knowing what the Scriptures teach. Do you need to render obedience to the Lord in any way? We'd be thrilled to assist you as we stand and sing for our encouragement.